last time we talked about the Holy Spirit and the need for this, the ministry of the Spirit in our evangelism. Now we're going to talk about a subject that is very closely related. What's another provision that God has given us for our witness? The Word of God. The Word of God. What do I mean by the Word of God? You know, a lot of people claim to have the Word of God. You know, is the Word of God something that is definite and definable? Yes. It's the Bible. The Christian Scriptures. Genesis to Revelation. 66 books written over a period of about 1,600 years or more, depending on when Job lived. And written by 40-some authors. And yet having one theme and subject and having perfect harmony and agreement. Which tells us that it's unique. How is it unique? Because it's God's Word, and as such, it's perfect. It's infallible. It's inerrant. And so, in that sense, it's like nothing else. And it can do for us what nothing else can do. Now, why do I say that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are closely related? Well, if you can hold two places in your Bible, look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. I want to look at these together. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And then Colossians 3, verse 16. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then what will happen if we're filled with the Spirit? Will we do miracles? Will we speak in tongues? Will we prophesy? Will we fall over and on the ground? Start rolling around and shaking? No. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then giving thanks always, submitting yourselves. And then it tells us, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be a good husband. You'll be a good wife. You'll be an obedient, submissive child down through, or a good laborer, servant. In other words, being filled with the Spirit enables us to live in our relations in life, in this world in the way God wants us to. Now, it doesn't make us weird and crazy and do goofy things. If you're like that, don't say the Holy Spirit made you do it. It came from somewhere else, I guarantee you. All right, Colossians 3. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now those are two very parallel passages, aren't they? It's obvious. One says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. The other says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Now, why does the Bible use those two in a parallel way? The Word of God and the Spirit of God are not one and the same. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? No Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, God's Word is of a spiritual nature. It's a spiritual Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life when they are informed and enlivened by the Holy Spirit. So, what am I saying here? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God always are found together and always work together in perfect harmony. And you cannot have one without the other. You cannot separate them. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not bound to the Bible. He can work independently. He's God. He can do as He pleases. Did you notice what the Bible is called here? The Word of Christ. You know, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of Christ. Why? Because Christ is God, and it's His Word. Now, why do I say that they can't be separated? There's only one way God speaks to men. Did you know that? Through His Word. Now, in a general sense, you can, the whole creation witnesses to the existence of God. It tells us something of His nature, you know, His power, that He's an eternal, almighty, personal spirit, and He's all wise to make such a glorious fabric as this world is. But the only way God speaks to us, and the only way we can have communion with Him, the only way He'll work in us and that we can follow Him truly is by the Word of God, the Bible. Why do I say you cannot separate the Word and the Spirit? I'll tell you why. If I read this Bible and the Holy Spirit is not ministering to me through this Word and speaking to my heart and enlightening me, guess what? It's a dead letter. It's a closed book. It's sealed. I can't understand it. The natural man. Right? Remember, God is a supernatural being, an eternal, infinite, personal spirit. I'm a natural man as a fallen creature in sin, made in the image of God, but fallen from Him and corrupted and depraved by sin. I've lost the spiritual life and understanding and knowledge of God that I had when I was created in Adam. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can read this book through and through as carefully and thoroughly as possible, and if the Holy Spirit does not open your understanding to it, you can never know its true meaning. I had an experience of that when I was saved. I was given a little New Testament by the people who witnessed to me. Between the day I was witnessing and the day I was saved was about a 3-month period, August to November. Every once in a while I'd get curious and I'd pull it out and I'd open it and I'd read a couple sentences and I'd get mad. I'd get frustrated. I'd like, why does anyone read this? This is ridiculous. It doesn't mean anything. This is garbage. I mean, this is nonsense. And I'd take it and I'd actually bring my arm back to throw it. You know? God held my arm just like He held Abraham's when he had the knife. But this happened a few times. One night, God opened my heart and gave me faith and brought me to Christ. And then I opened that book. Wow, that's what it means. It's clear as day. I understand it. And it was the most exciting, alive, thrilling, and uplifting. It fed my soul. And then I read it all the time, constantly. I never got tired of it. I haven't yet, 22 years later. But what am I saying? The Bible without the Holy Spirit is of little or no value. Now, don't get me wrong. Everyone should read their Bible, but until the Holy Spirit opens the Bible to them, it will not profit them, which is not an excuse to say, well, I don't know if I have the Spirit, so I won't read the Bible. Read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit might be pleased to work and open the understanding as you do so. Now, here's another even worse problem. There are people who do not read the Bible and expect to have the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit or blessed by the Spirit or to have the Holy Spirit speak to them and teach them and guide them. That's called fanaticism. In other words, people think, you know, I don't have to read the Bible. God can talk to me in other ways, through other books, you know, or directly, you know, in my own heart, whatever. And so they get leadings in different forms, and yet it's not something that they derive from the Bible. What is that called? That's a delusion. Anyone who is willing to think that God's going to talk to them apart from the Bible is going to be misled every time, because they're going to fall prey to the spirit of deception. The devil is the one who takes us away from the Bible and leads us to other things, and uses them to work in our lives. And so anyone who says they have the Spirit or being taught by the Spirit or spoken to or led by the Spirit, if it's apart from the Bible, they are deceived. And this is something that people need to understand. God did not throw his word helter-skelter everywhere and then tell us to pick up the pieces, find where it is. He recorded it, and he compiled it, and he gave it to us in a permanent and complete form. And he didn't give it to us so that he could talk to us without it. And what's the Bible say? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Anything else that we look to other than the Bible for our guidance, we're following the ungodly. We're following the sinners. We're not being led of God. And so what I'm saying is we really need to realize, we said last time, only the Holy Spirit can make our evangelism effectual and bring people to faith in Christ. And the only thing he uses to do that is his word. And so you need both. Luke 8. You want to see how the word of God is necessary for evangelism. Verse 4. Here's Jesus talking to the multitudes. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But where do ears to hear come from, you know? From God. Proverbs says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, even both of these are from the Lord. God has to... Remember, our ears are uncircumcised? Well, I think he talked about that later. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given. Now, is that personal? Is that sovereign? Is that God deciding who gets a blessing and who doesn't? Yeah. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What to others in parables? Think of that. God decides who he gives the knowledge of these things to. That seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. You ever been frustrated that way? Have you talked to someone till you're blue in the face, telling them the gospel, the same message that opened your eyes and brought you salvation, and then they don't get it? They sit there like, it means nothing to them. If they can't understand what you're trying to say. It may even be foolishness. Well, that's what he's saying here. Seeing, you're showing them, but they don't see it. Hearing, they don't understand. You're telling them, you're explaining it to them, you're giving them the truth, but they have no knowledge of these things. Now, the parable is this. What is the seed is what? The word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You plant a seed, why? So that it can grow. Now, my neighbor just told me something today. I wasn't planning on this. He came over. He says, How's the garden coming? I was in the garden. Pretty good. And he goes, How's the corn? Well, I'm still waiting. I said, I only got 4 or 5 years, but I replanted it. I think I got a bad batch of seed. He says, I went over to my corn. It was up about this high. And he said, Looked funny. I looked. It was all laying on top of the ground. Why? What happened? He says, The birds pulled the little corn plants out of the ground and ate the kernel from underneath it. And it was just laying there. Does that sound like this? You plant a seed to see it germinate and spring forth and bear fruit. Corn would bring forth corn. I like corn the cob. How about you? What's he saying here? The word of God, like a seed, can be planted. And there are those who hear it. And what happens? The devil, the enemy of our soul, the one who tries to keep us from hearing the word, or if we hear the word, from profiting by it, he comes. When does he come? How does the devil seem to get more active than any other time when you witness to somebody? I have seen him disrupt lives so bad when they've heard the gospel to try to get their attention diverted and to keep them from hearing that. So anyway, that's what happens. He comes. And what's he do? He takes away the word out of their hearts. Now, if you plant a garden and I dig all your seeds up, how many plants do you think you're going to get from those seeds? Nothing. Well, that's the devil's idea. What's he trying to prevent? Lest they believe and be saved. You know, we preach the word so that people may hear it and believe. And if they believe, they're saved. But if the devil can take it away so they don't believe, they will not be saved. They will be lost. And that's what he tries to do. But the word is a seed. Well, if the devil's doing that, what's the use? Should we give up? No, what's Psalm 126, 5 and 6 say? Remember that? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. What's that telling us? Doubtless you will come again. What's a sheaf? Yeah, you harvest the crop and you bind it together and carry it to the barn and bring in the fruit of your labors. Well, God is saying, doubtless, if you preach his word, you will eventually return with an increase, with a blessing. God will use that word in hearts to bring souls to himself. Someone want to read Romans 10:17? Romans 10:17. We have to plant the seed of God's word. You know why? That's the only way anyone can be saved. All right, Jackie. I had a couple of male hands, but ladies first.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
So, now, I had some seeds that didn't come up. So should I sit back and conclude, I guess I won't plant a garden because it doesn't always come up like I want it to? Not when I talk to say, what's the use? Why should I try? Why should I evangelize? Why should I witness when it seems like so few come to Christ? Well, I guarantee if you don't evangelize, no one will come to Christ, right? And the only way they will is if we evangelize. And what's God say? If we are faithful and persevere, we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing our sheaves with us. This is not something you need to get discouraged about or get a negative attitude toward. This is a successful endeavor. Of course, God's measure of success and ours might be different. What did the greatest preachers of all time say? Isaiah, Paul, and Jesus himself? Lord, who hath believed our report? Seems like no one believes. Did they stop preaching because of that? Did some believe when they preached? Yeah. Could anyone have believed if they didn't preach? No, how should they believe without a preacher? They can't. It's God's program, God's method, and it's a good one. So, God promises what? Only to bless his word in our efforts to win souls. Now, are we convinced that? Are we shut up to his word? Or do we use our own eloquence or persuasion or intelligence or reasoning powers? Not to say we can't utilize those as long as they are done in submission to the Bible. But what are we really relying on? Well, I can talk to this guy. I can tell him what's what. I'll overcome him with my ability to argue. To come up with a good presentation. No? We're shut up to one thing, the Bible. And God's Spirit making that Bible of a power in the hearts of those we bring it to. Let's look at Isaiah 55. I'm going to read us a little lengthy section. Isaiah 55. Remember, it was Isaiah who said in 53:1, "Who hath believed our report?" What's he say in chapter 55? Yeah, it's a great invitation. Ho, I got it? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. This is here the water of life. Come, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, the best commodities for free, if we only come for them. And then he says, why are you doing otherwise? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now, people are chasing everything there is, spending money, time, effort for things that are going to be of no value in the end. And your labor for that which satisfies not. All the things you've been doing haven't given you an assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God and that you're right with Him and that heaven's going to be your home. You know, these things can't satisfy your deepest need as a creature in the image of God, and that's going to outlive this life, spend eternity somewhere. So what do we need to do? Hearken diligently unto me. Who's talking here? Now you listen hard to me, God says, and eat ye that which is good. Or he has the real thing for us. Something substantial, valuable, not empty chaff, but good, solid wheat. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Notice that. You ever seen someone lean over and go like this? That means they really want to hear what you have to say. They're listening hard. God says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Now, if we hear in faith what God says, we will have our soul made alive. That's all. Hear, and your soul shall live. If we hear what He says, you know, don't be listening to all the other voices out there. Remember what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and a stranger's voice they will not hear. There's a lot of people out there calling out, come here, I've got it, it's this way, you know, this is the answer, this is the truth, this is the way, this is what God wants you to do. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. Of course, if you don't have ears to hear, do you hear His voice? No. What will He do if we hear? He'll give us life in our soul. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Then he talks about Christ. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And then he tells us what Christ's ministry would accomplish. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Right, so nations are going to come to the knowledge of God through this one, this Messiah. How would they come? Well, the only way we can come to God is what? Forsaking our sin and our own ideas. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what's God say? How do we come to him? Seeking him, calling upon him, forsaking our way and our thoughts. That's the hardest thing to do. Give up our own ideas, what we think's right and good. And then, if we come to God on those terms, what's he say? He will have mercy on us and pardon us. Why do we have to give up our thoughts? Because we don't think right. Our mind is corrupted. our thoughts are perverted. We have all the wrong ideas. And the only way to have our minds right is to believe what God says and to form our ideas by His Word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why we have to turn from our ideas. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Right? Our ways are wicked. Our thoughts are unrighteous. So we have to think God's thoughts and follow His ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. The hardest thing to do is to humble ourselves and say, you know what? The things I think are wrong and God's right, and I have to give up my thinking and do, follow what He says. You remember the nailing the Syrian leper? He came to Elisha, you know, to get healing. And he said, you go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Ah, what's this? Wash in the Jordan 7 times? We got better rivers over back in Syria. Why can't I wash in them? And I thought the guy would come out and clap his hands and call on the Lord, name of his God, and heal me. I don't like the way he says I have to get healed. And the servant says, Master, if he asks you to do something hard, you do it. Why not just wash? You know? All right. He humbled himself, gave up his pride and his old thinking, went down the Jordan, immersed himself 7 times, came out, healed. Leprosy was gone. What if he had continued to insist on his own thinking and said, no, nah, I can't accept that idea. That doesn't seem like any way to get healed of leprosy. I'm offended. I'm going back to my Syria, leprosy and all. You think he would have ever been healed? You tell people about Christ, I have my religion. I think this is what I have to do. This is the way you get to heaven. And what happens? They get mad and they leave. Well, you got to give up that. And then he gives us, we were talking about a garden, right? You get a garden without planting. You get soul saved without giving out God's word? No. And will God's word accomplish its purpose? Yes. For as the rain comes down in the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. God says, my word is just like that. Just like he sends the rain and makes things grow, he gives his word. And what happens? Notice where the word of God comes from. His mouth. Right? Not from us, it's from him. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Or is God's word ever frustrated, or does it ever fail of its intended purpose? Never. Can I give out God's word with absolute assurance that he's going to use it for what he ever wants to use it for? Sure can. See, we got to get over this negative defeatist attitude, right? No one wants to listen, or no one wants what I have to say. If I tell people the gospel, you know, probably won't do anything anyway. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God sends his word to do something, and it will do it. It may harden, or it may convert. That's up to God. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will do that. Do what I tell it to do. Why? Nope. Someone want to read? Let's see. Joel, you had your hands up, right? Hebrews 4:12. Why can the Bible do this? Because the Bible has certain qualities that enable it. It's intended to do this, and so God gives it the ability to do this.
The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents.
The word of God is quick, living, and powerful and sharp. It's like a sword, a two-edged sword. Cuts in every direction. And it pierces right to our very innermost being. Do you remember the days before you knew the Lord? You'd hear the Bible and it just made you squirm and sweat. And it made you feel so dirty and rotten and scared. It's like, you know, the whole world was going to come crashing down on your head. I think that's why people say, I don't want to go to church, the roof will fall in. It makes them aware of their sin and God's judgment on them. And this is what, you know, I can remember I gave a message in the, it was at Bible school, and the professor said, every time Craig preaches, I feel like he's putting a knife in my heart and turning it like this. I was just saying what this says. Well, that's what it's meant to do. Going right into the very innermost being, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, men naturally hide from God. You know, they may hide behind pleasures. They may be hide behind, you know, their worldly pursuits. A lot of them hide behind religion. But God's word finds them out and exposes them. Oh, you know, brings them into the light. It's a powerful word and a living word. Yes, Rob?
Yeah, discerner.
That's why when you share the Bible and someone says, you're judging me, I'm not judging you. The Bible is God's judgment. And when I give you his word, that's him judging you. And your own conscience is sitting on its seat and doing its job. It's telling you, yeah, God's judgment is true and you're guilty and you need to do something here. That's what the Bible does with our conscience, and as the Spirit uses it in our hearts. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Jordan, didn't you have your hand up? Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all believers. And that's a worldwide fact, Jew or Gentile. Why? Because it reveals God's perfect righteousness. And it shows us our unrighteousness. And it tells us if we will turn from our unrighteousness and believe in Christ, that we will receive his righteousness as a gift. And we'll be righteous. We'll be just by our faith. And so, there we have the gospel. It can tell us, and it can give us what nothing else can give. It can bring us into a right standing with God through the faith in Christ and his work. 1 Peter 1. I'm just looking at some verses that show us. In verse 12, it talks about the ministry of the prophets. What did the prophets talk about? About the grace that Christ would bring us when he came, and the salvation that he would provide us. It says, to them, to the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. Did you know the prophets that spoke in the Old Testament weren't speaking to the people of their day? Primarily, they were speaking to the people of our day. Not to themselves, but to us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. That's the apostles. By them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And there you have the gospel and the Holy Spirit again working in unison. They preach the gospel with the co-working of the Holy Spirit, and that's what makes that gospel a powerful force and effectual. Verses 23 to 25. He talks about how they've obeyed the truth through the Spirit. Notice, we preach the truth by the Spirit, and then people believe the truth by the Spirit. And then what happens? Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Ah, we're back to the seed. Not of corruptible seed, as the seed of earth, seed that decays and perishes, but of incorruptible seed. Now, what seed is that? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Or it's a living and eternal word. How do I know that if I believe this word that was written 2,000 years ago, I'll be in heaven? How many ever thousand or whatever years it's going to be in the future? Because it's an eternal word. It doesn't only last for a time and then die or become no longer pertinent. It's a word for all time. It's an everlasting gospel. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And of course, those who have his word in them, they endure forever as well. And this is the word. What word endures forever? This word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what the liberals did in the 1800s? They said the Bible was archaic. It was outdated. We've advanced beyond it. It no longer had a message for our day. That's what they said. So, you know, man has become too sophisticated, too intelligent, too technological or whatever to need the Bible anymore. Boy, what a mistake that was. This word is going to be the only hope of men as long as this world endures. And we need to make sure we continue to preach it as such. The Bible says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. When the word comes in, then understanding comes with it. And James 1, this will be our last verse, James 1. Peter just said we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. What's James say? Well, verse 6, he's warned us against sin and how it brings death. Verse 16 says, don't err or don't go astray. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's the author and source of all our good gifts, our blessings. What's his greatest gift? What's God's greatest gift to man? Verse 18. Of his own will began he us. And that's the same word as being born or begotten again. Of his own will began he us how? With the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God works his will in us by his word. So what should be our attitude toward his word? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, we ought to be quick to listen to God and slow to talk. You know, what he has to say is worth hearing. What we have to say usually isn't. And we certainly have to avoid getting mad at what he says, because we often do. The Bible goes against the grain. It hits us where it hurts. It doesn't say a whole lot of nice things about us. And we tend to get angry. But the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You know, we'll never accomplish God's righteousness by getting angry at his word and arguing with it. So what should we do then? Wherefore? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Alright? Again, our lives and our hearts are full of sin and evil. Put that aside. That's why we get angry at God's word, because it shows us what we are. It points out our wrong. That's where we get upset. Lay that all aside. Don't defend it. Don't try to fight for that. And then what? And receive with meekness, humbly, like a little child. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Right? We need to let God's word cut deep and be implanted into our very soul. You know what engrafting is? When you cut a plant and you put a little, I guess they call it a skin, into the graft, and it takes and then it grows from that. And the life of the tree comes into that little graft, and then it grows. Well, God's word engrafts in us and it imparts life and it feeds us with the things of God so that we can grow in God. The engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your soul. sin will damn your souls. Sin will damn your souls. So we need to put away sin, receive God's word, which will save our souls from sin. And, there's an old saying, either sin will keep us from the Bible, or the Bible will keep us from sin. And it's very true. Now, if I exalt my lifestyle and my ideas above the Bible, I'm not going to read it. Because it's, again, cramping my style. If I want to do what God wants and be saved from sin, I will read it so it might sanctify me. So be sure to use the Word of God in your witnessing. Yeah.
The word of Isaiah, to bring us forth through, as Paul says in Colossians.
Oh, yeah.
The gospel came and bring us forth through.
It's in all the world. Yeah, exactly. It bears, you graft trees in order that they might grow and bear fruit. And God grafts, his word into us so that we can bear fruit to God in holy living and service to Him. But you know what I forgot to do? I was using Ephesians 6 as an outline. I'll just close with Ephesians 6. That should have been our first verse. Remember we're talking about the whole armor of God? What God has given us in order to do our labor and our war for Him? Oh, by the way, is the Christian life a warfare or is it a peacetime situation? Now we talk about wartime and peacetime. Is the gospel wartime or peacetime?
Wartime.
Jesus said, "Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth, but a sword." And He's placed in our hands a sword to fight His battles. We're saved by faith, and Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith." We have many enemies to fight against: unbelievers, the devil and demons, the world and its whole system that's opposed to God. Our own sin in our hearts. But in other words, He puts in our hand a sword, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Oh, we came right back to where I meant to start. It's the sword, but who wields that sword? Us or the Spirit of God? Spirit. It's the sword given by the Spirit and that He makes effective. And what is that sword? Which is the Word of God. So, Christian soldiers, Jesus did not come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. He has put us into His army to fight His battles against His and our enemies. And you know what our main goal is? Not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. We go out against the enemy in order that we might rescue men from the camp of Satan. They're fighting under his banner, but they're lost. They're deceived. And that's going to be a self-destructive situation. That's a losing proposition. We have to say, hey, you're on the wrong side. You're fighting under the wrong colors. You got the wrong captain. You need to come out from Satan's army and join the Lord's army. You need to come to Christ and stop fighting against Him and start fighting for Him. Don't help His enemies. You need to oppose His enemies. Don't hinder God's work on the earth. Help it. Don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. And until we have that word in our hearts and His Spirit living in us, we have nothing. We're defenseless. We are easy prey for the devil. He comes along with his lies and we'll, yes, sir. Okay. We'll lay over and play dead and go right along with the program until God's word comes into us and God's Spirit works in us to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Word of God is another provision we have that's absolutely essential in seeing souls saved. And let's be sure that we are using that in our witnessing. A lot of sermons are nothing but tear-jerking, heart-wrenching stories. You ever notice that? Stories, illustrations, things to get people's emotions wrought up. Very little scripture. You probably learned by now that I am of an opposite persuasion, that you need to use the scripture primarily and in great measure. And that's what God blesses, His word.